Further at these verses.
Good to see you. Thanks, Andy, for introducing. Just have a look down at this passage again, and I just want to point out to us, I think, the key verse that I'd love us to be sort of ringing in our ears this lunchtime, and that's verses 37 and 38, where Jesus says, "If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Our subject today is how the Jews received Jesus' claim to be God. And you can see it there in verse 38. "The Father is in me and I am in the Father." How they received his repeated assertions that he was much more than just a man, much more than just a prophet or a special religious figure. You might say much more than just a Messiah. Look again at verse 30, which prompts this section. Verse 30, Jesus says to the crowd, "I and the Father are one." And then at the end, verse 38, "The Father is in me and I am in the Father." That idea tops and tails this section. The claim, Jesus saying that he's not just a good shepherd, but the shepherd who is fully divine, God the Son, through whom all of this was made, who owns this universe, and who owns you and me, because he made us. And so, just as we begin, these verses could not be more relevant for the city. And the issue, though, today, the issue of these verses is how did the Jews respond to this claim, this man Jesus claiming stratospherically that he is God? And this isn't just a history lesson, because the Jews throughout the Gospel of John are a sample of humanity. Look at what they did with Jesus, and we will see what the world does with Jesus. Okay, so if you remember chemistry, when you dip the litmus paper into the test tube and see what reaction you get from whatever liquid is in there. No, I thought probably not. Neither do I really, but I'm just pretending to remember. I think there was something like that where you dip and there was a litmus test. And as we read how Jesus and the Jews react together, we see a test case of what to expect when the world hears the claims of Jesus. Because, why? Because the Jews are made of the same stuff and we're made of the same stuff as them. Humanity. The Jews are the test case of how we respond to the Son of God. And if anyone who wants to believe in Jesus will have to at some stage come face to face with the fact that the world around does not. And you guys, if you're Christian here today, and I hope we have a variety of people, but if you're Christian here today, you will know that your friends do not. Your family, many of them, do not. Your colleagues do not believe in Jesus as God. Our university lecturers do not. Our political leaders do not. And it is hugely destabilizing, isn't it, to anyone who would believe? If you're not a Christian here today, why should I believe when so much of the world doesn't? The Christian is widely thought to be living out a myth, a fantasy, like believing in fairies at the bottom of the garden, as Richard Dawkins once put it, or as Yuval Harari, who wrote that book Sapiens, puts it, Christianity is like believing a myth that grew up to help us cooperate as we evolved. It's a myth. It's made up. That's the air you breathe, isn't it, in the workplace and in the world. Christianity, it may be helpful for some, but it's not true. What most of your colleagues think, if they're being generous of you, is that it's nice for them to have a crutch when it gets difficult, when life gets tough. But it's not true. It's psychologically helpful. And we start to think, maybe they're right. Well, this was written so that Jesus' sheep, or anyone who would believe in him, might have confident faith in the context of a world that rejects him in no uncertain terms. Or to put it another way, belief in a world of unbelief. That's why these verses are written. Well, let's come to it then. So how did the Jews receive Jesus' claim to be God? Number one, this was the big problem for them. This claim was the big problem for them. John, the Gospel writer, wants to show us that this is the claim that tipped the Jews from being broadly receptive, actually, to Jesus, broadly favourable towards him, into outright hostility. There were other points on which they got disgruntled when he was talking about how they needed to eat his flesh and trust in his death. But it was this that made them want to kill him. His claim to be their Lord and their God. Just look again at verse 31. Or verse 30. I am the Father, I want. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. That word again is there because they've done it before. Just flick down to back to chapter 8 and verse 58. John really wants to show us this point. Jesus said to them, chapter 8, 58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am, the name for God, Yahweh, in the Old Testament. So, verse 59, they picked up stones to stone him. And then come back to chapter 5 with me to the beginning of this section. It's a section 5, chapter 5 to 10. It's topped and tailed by this issue. Chapter 5, verse 16. This is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But, verse 17, Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I'm working. Verse 18, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. This was the claim. This was the big problem for them. Jesus had a lot of followers. If you read John's Gospel, there was lots of positive reception of Jesus, lots of moments at which people seemed to believe in him. When he first went to Jerusalem in chapter 2, he was doing miracles, and it says many believed in him there. Chapter 6, when he feeds 5,000 people, they go, this is great. This is the prophet, and they try and make him king. There were lots of ways in which Jesus was received well by the Jews. Lots that they liked about him. They were amazed about his teaching. But always at this point, when they realize, hang on, you're claiming to be my Lord, the God of the Old Testament, and my God. You're claiming to be the creator of the universe with authority over my life. Absolutely not. And so to put it like this, they would have a Jesus who was an impressive man, a prophet, a healer, a teacher, but they would not accept a Jesus who was God the Son, come from heaven with authority over their lives. And it wasn't just a nice disagreement. I don't know what happens in your business meetings when, you know, you might go for coffee and to be honest, you're coming at things from a different perspective. You disagree and you just have to say, look, I think we might just have to agree to disagree on this one, and you shake hands afterwards and you leave the meeting. It's not that kind of thing. If you come back to chapter 10, imagine the scene. They are literally holding stones in their hands from verse 32 onwards as Jesus speaks to them. Can you imagine that? They're in the temple. They've surrounded him, verse 24. They are literally holding stones poised to stone him as he speaks from verse 32 to verse 39. Can you imagine that scene? There's so much to like about you, Jesus, they said. But how dare you claim to be our Lord and God? How dare you? They said to him. I wonder, has anything changed today? I've got this book here. It's called Destroyer of the Gods. I'd recommend it. It's about the early reception of the gospel of Christians at the very earliest stage. And it's interesting, when you read the accounts of the early Christians, it was this fact It was what they believed about Jesus being God. They worshipped him. That was the thing that really wound people up. And so Nero in AD 64 convicted Christians of hatred of the human race. But it was because of what he called this dangerous and deadly superstition that Jesus Christ was God. You get the same in Suetonius. Another historian describes Christians as people who have a new and wicked superstition that Jesus was God, worshipping him. Pliny, a Roman governor, reports torturing a couple of Christian women to learn what it was that they did and believed, only learning that they chanted a hymn to Christ as to a god, and so they were tortured. Christians were tortured until they would renounce, quote, this perverse superstition. So it wasn't just the Jews who really did not like the claim that Jesus is Lord and God. It was the Romans. And it wasn't just the Romans. I don't know if you've ever read the Quran. This might come as a surprise. You weren't expecting me to hold up the Quran. I'm actually going to read from it. I'd encourage you to read it. If you haven't read it, you'll find the same thing. This is Surah 4:171. O people of Scripture, do not exaggerate in your religion nor utter anything concerning Allah except the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, was only a messenger of Allah, and his word which he conveyed to Mary, a spirit from him. So believe in Allah and his messengers, and say not three. Cease, it is better for you. Allah is only one God. Far is it removed from his transcendent majesty that he should have a son. Islam, in fact, I put it to you, is a reaction religion against this precise claim of Jesus that we see in chapter 10. Well, what about today? What about you and your colleagues and your friends? There's lots to like about Jesus. Some of the things he did, some of the things he said. But his claim to be our creator and Lord, with a claim over our lives. Well, is it not the same today? Okay, so if this claim was the big problem, this is why they killed them. Of course, the question then follows, on what grounds? Perhaps they were good grounds, perhaps not. 2 points, on what grounds? Number one, no interest in the truth. Number two, the same old sin. Just look at where this conversation goes, verse 32. Jesus answered them, verse 32, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. We see in the rest of this section that they have no interest in the truth. That's the point that John is trying to show us. They don't engage with the evidence that Jesus has given them, the good works, his miracles, things that only God could do, water into wine, healing a dying boy, raising the paralyzed man, healing a blind man, feeding 5,000 people. Jesus says, I've showed you many good works from the Father. They say, no, it's not for them. We're not talking about them. Now notice, really strikingly, they don't deny he's doing them, do they? Otherwise, verse 33 would have read very differently, wouldn't it? No, you're not doing them. They're fabricated. No, verse 33, it is not for a good work. Isn't that striking? They can't deny it because he is doing them. Today we have we can pretend, can't we, that he didn't even do these things and get away with it. They didn't have that luxury back then. They couldn't pretend that. It was too close to the event. And so it's a different tack that they go down, verse 33, blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Now, I just want to pause here. Do you notice what you might call the great dodge? It's like the politician. I used to be very interested in politics. I used to be, it was part of my work. Less so now, but I used to watch a lot of these interviews. It's like the politician on the breakfast show, isn't it? Being asked that straight question by Jeremy Paxman or Andrew Marr or whoever it is. They say, what's your response to the email trail that I have here in my hands that you've embezzled all of this money? Look, I've got it here, is the evidence. And they say, look, what's really important is that we get this country back on the right track. Well, we know that our politicians do it. We're used to that. But here we have the Jews doing it. The great dodge. Jesus says, you've got stones in your hands. What exactly about my powerful and wonderfully good signs that only God the Father could do, do you take objection to? They say, listen, what really matters is blasphemy. You being a man, make yourself God. In other words, it's impossible. And what are they saying here? They're saying it's just impossible for God to become a man or for a man to be God. And therefore, it's outrageous for any man to claim it. And so whatever evidence you have just doesn't matter. That's what they're saying. Jesus' answer is in two parts. I wonder what you make of it. Verse 34. Jesus answers them, is it not written in your law, I said you were gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? Okay, what's going on here? Well, Jesus draws attention to Psalm 82 in the Old Testament, where God describes human rulers as gods. Very surprisingly, actually. But it's there. He's talking about human rulers, pagan, sinful human rulers, and he describes them as gods. And the point is, if even these people... So Jesus picks up on the most dramatic, I think, and outrageous, perhaps, of all the references he could have gone to. His point is, if the scriptures refer to even these people with a divine title, why have you decided that it is just impossible that God could become a man? In fact, Jesus could have gone to any number of other Old Testament references, to Daniel 7, Isaiah 9, Psalm 2, Ezekiel 34, that lead us to positively expect a fully human and fully divine Messiah. But the point he's making, I think, is that the Old Testament scriptures never excluded the possibility that man could be God, or that God could become man. In fact, they left that possibility wide open. So Jesus' point is first to say, your own scriptures never assume, as you do, that God could not become a man. Now, that it's possible, well, that in itself is not enough. But Jesus says, look at the evidence in front of you. Verse 37. If I'm not doing the works, don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may understand and know that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Do you see that the two stages of his argument? Number one, you should be open to the possibility that God, your Creator, could become a man. What makes you think that's impossible? Re-examine your assumptions. The Old Testament scriptures leave that possibility wide open. Now, secondly, look at the evidence with an open mind. Look at what I'm showing you. Who alone could do these things? Can you not see that only the Son from the Father could do these things? Even if you don't believe me, let my miracles do the talking. Well, how do they respond? Verse 39. Again, they sought to arrest him. And so the point is, they had no interest in the truth. No interest in the truth. It's a great dodge. And so the question then becomes, what does explain this? What explains why they cast Jesus aside in the face of this evidence that they couldn't deny? There must be a reason. And the reason is the same old sin. Way back in chapter 2, Jesus was doing miracles in Jerusalem and many believed in him. But do you remember these words? We were back there many, many, many moons ago in chapter 2. These strange words of Jesus that were said, he would not entrust himself to them, for he knew what was in man. And at that point, it's left for us to wonder what he means. But here we see what he means. Do you see? The same old resistance to a loving, good God, and to the loving and good rule of God. The same old sin, in fact, from Genesis chapter 3, that irrational rejection of our loving ruler. That's what's going on here. Just think for a moment about those words in verse 32, where Jesus says, I have shown you many good works from the Father, for which of them are you going to stone me? Could he not have said them to Adam and Eve? I've shown you many good works, God could have said, many good things, a beautiful world to rule over and enjoy. I'm a good God who loves you. For which of those good works are you going to discard me? He could have said to Adam and to Eve. Because it's the same old sin. And so why does the world really push Jesus away? Here's the nub of it. Because it's not about the truth, it's about the same old sin. Not because of a lack of evidence, but the same old rebellion against our good and loving Creator who has made himself plain. Well, what should we do with this? How should these truths impact us? First of all, I think it's worth saying this is not written actually for those who won't believe, but for those who will and who do. In other words, it's written for the sheep. I think it has to be that. Why? What's the purpose? Well, in light of that, I'm just going to give us three questions to ponder as we discuss around tables. Three questions to ponder. I know there's one on the sheet. I've added two more. Number one. First question, what are we expecting? What are we expecting? How are we expecting people to respond to Jesus, especially this claim? Don't be surprised when this is the thing. Jesus' claim to be Lord and God, to have a claim over our lives. That is the thing where people go, I'm done with this. Why? Because it's not about the truth, but it's the same old sin. Okay, firstly, what are we expecting? Second, who's really living in the dark? That's the question on the sheet. Who's really living in the dark? You guys, and we are, if we're Christians here today, we are constantly told that we believe a fairy tale. But in reality, it's the other way around. It's the world that is living on a fairy tale, as it dodges the glorious and clear evidence that Jesus has presented for who he is, God the Son. It's not about the truth, it's the same old sin. So who's really living in the dark? Christians are told they are, but this says it's precisely the other way around. But it is hard, isn't it? Because not only will not people not believe, but they will find what you believe in the office offensive. And I think that's why these verses are written. Because it is really hard sometimes to keep believing in a world that doesn't. And surrounded as you are in the office, what do they think of your faith? They think it's a joke. It's really hard. Well, these verses are written to give you confidence that it's the other way around. If we put our trust in Christ as Lord and God, we are living in light of reality, however much stick you might come in for. Okay, second question, who's really living in the dark? And then third question, what exactly do I believe about Jesus? What exactly do I believe about Jesus? This question, I think, comes to all of us, whether we call ourselves Christian or not. If I could speak to the Christian, it is worth asking, have I grasped the magnitude of who Jesus is? Or have I lost sight of it? Or do I sort of give lip service to it? He's not just my Saviour, he's my God. You remember in chapter 9, the blind man who bows down and worships Jesus. Well, that is the right response to him if we've realised who he is. And so, if I may, just as the last thing I say, here is the litmus test for the true sheep. The true sheep. In the context of John 10, I and the Father are one. The true sheep follows when Jesus says, that's who I am. So what exactly do I believe about Jesus? Is he my God? Do I need to get down on my knees again and worship him? Those who are not his sheep at this point will say no. The sheep will follow. Let's pray. If I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given us clear evidence for who you are. We thank you that the fact that you are God changes everything, that we can trust you for life. And we pray that you would help us to live in light of this truth and help us to have confident faith, even in a world that will resist you. And we do pray for this city. We pray for many to hear of your claims and to follow you. And we pray for people in our workplaces that you would have mercy on them, that you might open blind eyes, that they might see the truth about reality and who you are. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.